Blog Talk Radio.
And a good morning to you, live from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, from Myrtle Beach Christian Church. Bob Scarborough here, and Mike Ratliff is along with us this morning as we take phone calls about just about anything you want to talk about, and then we'll tell you what we think, which will probably most always be correct. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning, Bob. How are you this morning?
I'm doing great. Love this Easter weekend weather, and fact that we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess who else has popped into the studio this morning?
Who's that?
It's Mike Wilson, Matt Wilson, Mike's alter ego.
Oh, okay.
Good morning.
Morning. How y'all doing?
We're doing great. We're glad to have you here. And, oh, we want to tell everyone that the phone number to call, in case you're interested in giving us a call, is 347-633-9669, 347-633-9669. We have a number of things that we want to talk about this morning, a number of news items that have cropped up in the news today, and we really want to discuss those and find out what your feelings are, and of course, anything else that you'd like to talk about, we'd love to have you on the line as well, calling that telephone number. You can go to our website, mbchristianchurch.com, and you'll have the ability to click on the link there and be a part of the program. Mike, you found an interesting story in the news earlier this week, and it's one that has been out for a while. The first story was published a few weeks ago about a lady up in Sandy Run, South Carolina. That's in the upstate of South Carolina, who apparently died of natural causes in a tightly locked house in Sandy Run with only a dog for company. Sometime later, the lonely dog died of thirst in the same room with the woman. And then the interesting part about this, for 18 months, this person was in this room. Let me ask you a question, Mike. How does that stand for the people in Sandy Run who had no idea that this woman had died, and then for over a year and a half stayed in that house?
Well, I think it's incredible. You know, the crazy thing about it is she had neighbors living on both sides of her, and her car was there in the driveway and never moved, and the neighbors claimed that they didn't notice, that they hadn't paid any attention to it. The house had gone up for sale for back taxes, and someone bought the house at a tax auction and went by and saw a car there and thought maybe squatters or someone was in there, and called the police to go in and check the house, and that's when they found the lady. They later interviewed the neighbors, and the neighbors had no excuse for not checking on her. One of them said, well, you know, I did notice that her car was there, but nobody had bothered to see. Nobody had said anything about no lights being on. The electricity had been off for over a year as well. It's just an incredible situation, but it kind of tells us the times we're living in. You know, neighbors don't look after neighbors anymore. Nobody takes care of anybody. We're living in a world where it's just so impersonal. You know, the sad thing is, even as Christians, you know, we're not doing what we should as far as looking after one another and looking after people in our own neighborhoods.
Well, according to news reports, her husband died in 1985, and she had apparently lost touch with her own older sister years ago, and the sister-in-law who tried to call once found the phone disconnected and assumed that the lady had gotten a cell phone and so on and so forth, but no one seemed to bother to go by and walk up to the house and knock on the door and say, what's going on? Are you okay? And that goes back to what you were just saying about checking up on people. What are some of the things that a person could do? I mean, this is a small community. This is Sandy Run. You know, the report continues to say that the sheriff and his deputies up there check on about 200 senior citizens every month. It's a county of less than 15,000, about 20 miles south of Columbia. Sandy Run doesn't even have a red light. I mean, this is a small town. What does this say about the challenges that are that we face in a larger community like Myrtle Beach or the Grand Strand, where we have a burgeoning population of over 240,000 people? What does that say about a small town or even a large town like Myrtle Beach or the Grand Strand? What are we to do? Are we too busy that we can't stop a moment and check on people?
Well, I think that's the case, and it's so important that people have a church and a church home, because you know churches are good about checking on their people, and if someone isn't showing up, calling to find out why, and finding out if people are in the hospital or what. But you know, today so many people neglect the church, and they don't have a church home, and I think it's just a sad state of affairs. As far as the church, I think the church does a pretty good job, but you know, the secular society has really just dropped the ball here. You know, growing up, you and I realized that neighbors looked after neighbors and watched each other's houses and watched kids out in the neighborhood, and if kids were doing something dangerous or misbehaving, you know, the parents got a phone call right away. But those things don't happen anymore. And in a city like Myrtle Beach, it's very easy to get lost, and very easy to, you know, I could see that happening here just as well. Thank goodness it don't happen as often, or it doesn't go as long as it did in this case. You know, sometimes people are several weeks or a month being found in a home, but a year and a half, that's the worst I've heard of.
That's a long time to pass by someone's house and not say anything, or just take an assumption that everything's okay. And I would think that if the weeds had grown up around the house, I mean, after a year, the city is going to start, or in the case of Sandy Run, the county most likely, is going to kind of be concerned about overgrowth and the way things look, and then go knock on the door. I mean, that happens in a few short months here. If you let your yard get out of shape, you know, you're going to get a call from someone in the city that says, hey, you need to take care of mowing your grass or cleaning up your debris and things like that. You're a pastor. You've been a minister for many, many years, and you've pastored churches up and down the East Coast. What do you find to be the inclination of churches and the people that attend churches that are very active in their church? Are they more inclined to help, to seek out, or are they waiting for someone to give them marching orders?
No, I think as a whole that most Christians are good about looking after one another. I mean, you know, there are times that even in churches, you know, people have to be reminded to look after one another, not only the people within the church, but also to be a good neighbor in your neighborhood, no matter who it is that lives close to you, to be an example of Jesus Christ and be a caring and a sharing person. I think a lot of people are good at that, but all of us need reminded from time to time that we need to permeate our society, and that means go to our neighbors, know something about them, get to know them, and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Especially, you know, when you find an older person that has no relatives or maybe nobody visiting their home, you know, that's a duty of a Christian to look after them and to do what they can to help them.
Now, this house that she lived in is, you know, Orangeburg County. It's down a very nondescript, grass-covered path. The photograph that accompanies the story that we're reviewing online for today's program shows a lot of overgrowth, trees around the property covering all but the area where the driveway is. And the bushes, of course, grown up across the windows, and it could very well be considered abandoned. And that goes back to what you were saying a moment ago about we have to go and check on people. I mean, how many times have we driven by an old house on the highway and said, man, look at that old abandoned house? And if there could be somebody still living in there, maybe not, but whose responsibility is it to go and check on that? I would consider it to be ours if we have the time, and we should, because we have plenty of time. It's just how we consider to use, how we think we should use it. Matt Wilson is on the line with us this morning. He's working as a youth pastor at Myrtle Beach Christian Church. Matt, what is your insight on this? We're talking about something that's important for all generations. And when you get your kids together Wednesday night and Sunday morning in different times throughout the year, what do you tell them about helping people?
Bob, one of the things that, you know, the conversation that we've got going right now with this lady, one of the things that's so sad that we see is it's not just even with neighbors in the community. Sometimes it's within our own homes. If you've got so many people who are so concerned about the finances right now and the economy and what they're bringing in and how they're going to make each bill meet, what kind of, for example, what kind of a car is Dad going to be driving? What kind of a car is Mom going to have? You know, we're going to pay the cable bill so we can all have TVs in our own rooms and stuff. And it's kind of sad, but even with the kids that I work with, one of the biggest things that I see is that parents don't check with their kids. I mean, when's the last time that you've had a parent come to work and they've talked about, you know, my son's in the has got the honor roll, my daughter's in the play, or my child. One of the saddest things is that you don't hear parents brag about their children in church anymore. You know, we do all kinds of programs with youth, and we get kids that will come and do it, and we have skits, we have dramas, we have plays, we put on banquets, and a lot of times the people that come are people the kids have invited, but so many times there's no parents there. But now, if it was a football game or something, you may have some parents show up because that's something that, you know, of course we take more pride in. Not we, but a lot of parents. But one of the saddest things is that you have kids that right now are in this same state of life where they need attention and they need someone to check on them and see how their life is. But sadly, you've got people in the families who are neglecting them as well like this. This woman, there was nobody to check on her and no one that gave her attention or to call her and see how she was doing. And to me, that's just one of the saddest things that I've ever heard. Yeah, but it makes me think about the youth.
Yeah. And we have a responsibility to all people that we're around and making sure that they're secure. I know my aunt who lives close by, I try to drive by there once a week. And usually it ends up being once every 2 weeks just because of the schedule that I'm on. And that's no excuse that I have, and I need to be better about going and seeing her. And I call her once a week, but it's usually every 2 weeks that I actually get by. So it becomes a priority issue more than anything else. We just need to make that commitment. And then we need to be encouraging everyone around us. You know, we need to know enough about a person to be able to say, have you talked, when was the last time, how's your mother doing, how's your Uncle Fred doing, and that kind of thing, without saying, you know, without actually, you know, because a lot of people like their lives to be private, and they don't want to let out too much information about what's going on. At the same time, we need to be active in encouraging people in that way, I feel.
Does it say anything if the woman had any children? Do we know?
The report that we're reviewing this morning for our report said the couple had no children. And, of course, her husband, David, passed away in October of 1985. And the sheriff and the coroner said that one neighbor told them that David was a prison guard who feared retribution from former inmates, but officials couldn't confirm if he worked for the state. And all of this information is coming to light simply because this woman was found in her home dead for 18 months. There are safety nets.
Do you know anything about her religious affiliation? if there was a church nearby that she was a part of, or was she maybe someone who had tried to cut herself off from the people around her?
No, she did not attend church. The article says that she wasn't a member of any church and didn't attend.
That's what's so sad about this to me is that here's a woman that had to be so lonely, not having anyone in her life that would miss her for 18 years, and yet now she's died, and she could have had such a great relationship here on this earth with a church family that would have been there for her, and to think, what would her relationship be like? I don't know if she wasn't a church attending lady, I don't know if she had something of a relationship that she had at home, but I just think about how miserable she had to have been without having people to be there for her and comfort her and pray for her and help her out through her life.
Well, there is in the article, there is a church mentioned, and it's more for the story and more for what we're talking about, more along the lines of what we're talking about is what's the responsibility of the church and who needs to be the active participant or the proactive participant in finding people, or should we as church members wait for someone to come to our door, or should we be out there in the community and shining our light of our good news on everyone that we see, because we don't know who we're going to come across, what their life situation is. I mean, we pass by, literally in our days, we pass by thousands of people who could need our help and have a smile painted on their face, but inside be troubled about any number of things these days.
Bob, let me remind our callers that we have a call-in number, and they should give us a call. And if you're listening and want to call, if you want to use your cell phone and call in, we encourage you to do that. We're willing to talk about anything you want to talk about, whether it's news from local or national levels, or news about something going on in your neighborhood or your community. The call-in number is 347-633-9669. 347-633-9669.
All right, that's good. And we also want to remind you of some of the activities that are going on in the Myrtle Beach Christian Church calendar. Great, great journey to Jerusalem this year. The final event program is tonight at 7:30 at the church. You need to arrive a little bit early so you can be prepared for the program to start at 7:30. But the telephone number to call if you would like some information about the journey to Jerusalem, it's 843-903-2674. And the Easter sunrise service tomorrow morning, and the forecasters are calling for a beautiful Easter Sunday this year in Myrtle Beach at Hurl Rock Park, which is at 19th Avenue South on Ocean Boulevard. The church's Easter sunrise service will begin at 6:30 in the morning. So if people decided, and let's just say that a group in the church decided that they were going to take on the responsibility of all the seniors over 60 years old in the church. We're going to make sure that someone calls them or sees them once a week. We're going to make sure that during a hurricane or during a natural disaster of some kind, great big thunderstorm or anything like that, that we're going to go and make sure they're okay immediately after. We're going to check on their food supply. We're going to know about them to know who else may be checking in on them from time to time. Is this something that churches do now, or are they give lip service to taking care of people? What's the story on that?
That's one of the things that our church is offering. It's actually headed up by one of our associate ministers, Dan Banks. It's called Teenagers, and it's K-E-E-N. Not like teenagers, but teenagers. And one is we have people that they meet together weekly, and they try to get them involved. Is one of the things is each of us are a part of the body of Christ. And if we are part of the body of Christ, we need to be working together. If you're missing your hand, you would notice it. We have several volunteers that come in, and they call each other, and they get together, and they have cookouts, they have games, they have Bible studies, they have trips that they're planning, and they start taking. But it's a beautiful thing because it gives a purpose for some of our retired members that aren't able to do as much physically as they could before. Now they're able to be a part of service again, not just by going out and having fun together, but also being able to, like with the journey that's going on right now at the church. Many of the teenagers that come in, they help prepare the food, they help drive the carts for people that are needing assistance through the trail. They're good for talking to the people who are needing counseling before and after. They help with the donations and so many things that we've needed people to do. Well, here are our senior citizens that, since they have an obligation and a job in the body of Christ, and they have someone to keep in touch with them, to excite them and to motivate them. And plus, it's easier for us to be able to keep in touch and make sure they're okay. But I think more and more churches are starting to look towards now something for the senior citizens and for people that are disabled. But I think it's something that is still needed to improve on and grow.
So if anyone is out there in the listening audience that would like to find out more about Myrtle Beach Christian Church and what services are available and how you can become involved in a church, if you're not involved, now is a good time to get involved. There really should be no lock on the church doors because the resources that churches offer are really needed in a lot of cases 24/7. And we pray every day that we are placed in the path of people who are in need so that we may be of service to them, and that we are able to help when the call comes. Well, that was a very good conversation about Mary Sue Merchant. We pray for her soul and her family. It appears that the community is now doing a lot of soul searching to find out what they can do. Merchant's electricity was cut off in February of 2008 after 3 months of unpaid bills, according to the news report that we're using. No mail piled up for neighbors or even a carrier to notice. So the charge then, and things that we can learn out of this are, you know, we need to take the time to check in on people that we know and even be on the lookout for situations that may not be going well for people. And I don't necessarily mean that by being we need to be, you know, in everybody's business, but we do need to be aware of things that are taking place around us. There was another interesting article that came up in the news that sort of points to this. It kind of goes right to what we've been talking about the last 22 minutes or so. The article in Newsweek magazine came out the 1st of April, and the headline, the front page picture, was touting the end of Christian America, saying that a percentage of self-identified Christians has fallen 10 points in the last 20 years. And, of course, the article went on to quote various theologians and pastors and people that have the supposed finger on the pulse of Christianity in America. My feeling is, hey, first thing I thought of was, well, no, not in my neighborhood it isn't. But there are people who, you know, pass by churches on Sunday morning going somewhere else or during the week or are not involved. And we seem to have consigned a lot of what a church used to take care of in the community to government agencies. Some of the places that we, you know, that used to help out in a community are no longer open during the week, the churches. Mike, what do you think about that? In that article, a small detail of a very large summary of American Religious Identification Survey is where this information for the Newsweek article came from. An old term with new urgency, post-Christian, is what was used in the article, one of the terms to describe where our country is today. And looking back on the story that we were just talking about with Mary Sue Merchant, are we looking at a downturn in Christianity in this country?
Well, Bob, if you look at who reported that, I think it's false information, and I think they based it on false information. Everything that I can find shows that Christianity has been on the rise the last few years, and then we're headed into these tough economic times, and I think people are looking for something stable in life, and I think people are turning back to the church, and I think you're going to see that more and more. People are slowly starting to realize that the government is not the answer to our problems. And of course, this is not the first time that the media has done this. I mean, you remember Time Magazine a few years ago had an article, a headline, "Is God Dead?" And things like that have been coming out. It's no doubt that the media that we have today is anti-Christian, and they tend to distort the facts in any way they can. Anytime they interview somebody, they take snippets of those conversations, and usually that's what ends up in print and not the full story. But this article, I think, was just taking a view of some people and taking surveys that were slanted toward coming up with this kind of statement.
And a lot of people have argued that Newsweek is trying to sell magazines here during the Holy Week and during our time where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's a challenge in this world today, and I think that churches all over are finding not necessarily great difficulty, but definitely finding a challenge in keeping people active in what's going on. What does at Myrtle Beach Christian Church? Let me ask you a question, Mike, and Matthew too. How difficult is it to get people excited about what the programs are that are available, or is it? And I've certainly, you know, been around Myrtle Beach Christian Church for a long, long time, and I've always found this to be a very active church. Someone's here all the time, which is rare in some of the smaller churches. But tell me about some of the things that you encounter on a daily basis in helping people and getting people involved in the programs that are going on and the church service, the services of the church in general, like Promised Land, like teenagers, and so on.
Well, I don't think it's hard to get people involved. You know, people are always looking for something to fill their life with, and you know, it's like I said earlier. I think more and more people are finding that there's nothing in society at all that lasts, and the church has the answer to that, because our hope is built not on the things of this world, but on God our Father and eternal life. We have you know, a lot of people that love to get involved, just like this drama that we're putting on. It's a beautiful outdoor drama, and the cast is, I don't know, somewhere between 75 and 100 people, probably 100 people, and you know, they love doing this. They love getting involved and things like that. Our services are well attended. Matt has a youth service with 100 kids or so on Wednesday nights. And I think if a church is doing its job and a church is presenting the gospel in a straightforward fashion, that people are drawn to that. Matt, what do you think?
I agree that excitement is not hard to instill in somebody if they have something to be excited about. And, of course, there's nothing more exciting than the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it seems to me one of the things is so hard today is that people are confused and they don't know. They don't know the truth. They don't know. For example, one of the things that we just saw here this past year was the situation of abortion. I've talked to so many people about abortion, trying to raise awareness and trying to get people to understand, you know, exactly what abortion is and what it actually does to an unborn child and to the woman who's carrying the child. And so many people, when you talk to them, they oh wow, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't understand that. Or when it comes to different things with reaching out into your community and doing the hands-on work, such as calling someone and reminding them that they have people who care for them, or whether it be visiting the elderly, like this lady that we've been talking about. So many people, we've kind of grown up in a society, even sadly in some of our churches, that's to the point of where, okay, we come to church on Sunday, and then we work through the rest of the week, and during the week, we focus on our job and our own lives, but on Sunday, that's our day for religion, and then we go and we get something to eat afterwards, and we just kind of live our lives however we feel as a good person throughout the week, but we've lost a lot of the servanthood. And so many people, they haven't been raised or taught how to be a servant of Christ or how to be a worker in the kingdom of Christ. And so when you do reach out to these people, some of them, when they see, oh, I can actually do this. I don't have to have a degree from a seminary to visit somebody. I don't have to have preached for 20 years to be able to read the Bible to somebody. Of course they get excited.
And that's where I think a lot of people are, is they're waiting to be asked for they're not going to necessarily come around and say, hey, I'd like to help. But if you go ask them to help in anything, they're ready to jump in with both feet as enthusiastically as they can to make a difference. I think a lot of people sometimes feel I can be a part of something going on if I just feel welcome, and they may drive by a church or they may drive by a program that's taking place somewhere and think, well, I guess I could stop by and be a part of that. But until someone says, hey, come on over here and help, they really feel like they really feel like they need that invitation. And we're not necessarily derelict in our duties to help, or to help in that situation where we're encouraging people to get involved. I know that I could do a lot better in asking people to come take part in some of the things that go on in service. And I feel like maybe there's more that we should be doing in getting people to be about helping in a Christian service, something that's going on here at the church or something that's taking place in the greater community.
One of the things also, Bob, is we've got to remember that people are looking at us, and we are an example of this, and we've got to be excited. If we're excited about it and people can see the joy inside of us in living for Jesus, well, people right now are looking for something to make them happy. If they can see that joy through us, they're going to want it. They're going to say, man, what have these people got that I'm missing? Can I have this? And if we show it to them through our lives and we offer it to them, then people are going to be excited. They're going to want that joy. They're going to want peace, especially in times like now.
And I look at the journey of love, journey to Jerusalem, as an example of that. If you've never experienced coming to the church and going through this program, it is a phenomenal event. It is probably the single most inspiring programs that actually reflects the latter part of Christ's ministry on earth. And you read the Bible, and you may see a movie on television during the course of the Easter season. But I think that when you're actually immersed, and I mean physically, you are actually in the middle of what is taking place, in the middle of history, a recollection of history. I mean, it does something to you. People that have been through the journey in the past that have actually been, you know, have experienced it from the outside looking in, so to speak, they are truly touched by what they see and what they feel, because it's all around them. It's not sitting in a chair watching a play on a stage. It is, you are in it. And if it weren't for the clothes you were wearing, you would be in it. And maybe you'd be drugged right into it. Costumes that are immaculately crafted, and it's just phenomenal. And those are the types of things that I think people look forward to, that they talk about, that leaves an impression. And I think more than anything, and you said it just a minute ago, Matthew, that, you know, we need to be about just sharing that excitement of what it means to serve Christ.
You know, Bob, one of the most exciting parts about the journey is in the end they have a heaven scene, and Jesus returns home to heaven, and we give an invitation at the end of the night. And what is so beautiful, it really wasn't planned this way, but it's been so beautiful to see this, is the people actually, at the invitation, if they choose to come forward, if they choose that they want to become a Christian and give their life to Christ and be baptized, they can come forward in the heaven scene, and Jesus is actually up front waiting on them. So it's so beautiful to see someone who's been lost, who's been hurting and struggling, and they get to run into heaven. They get to actually be a part of that and go into the arms of Jesus.
It's awesome.
Last night we had four people who came and gave their life to Christ who were been heavy burdened. They'd been down for so long. I've seen it for so long now, you'd think that you'd get used to it. But last night I just had tears coming down my face as I saw people who were coming into heaven, and that you watch them as they just, if there's almost this hesitation when they start to walk forward, and a little bit of a fear because there's a crowd there. But then as they look and they just focus on Jesus, and they see him, and there's that moment where it's almost they're going to sprint to get in there. And it's so beautiful. Last night we baptized four people into Christ, and just so many of the people that came to see the show stayed afterwards for it. And it was that just added so much to it. For everybody that was in the journey, all the work, all the efforts that went into it, they could definitely see the fruit last night. And I know heaven was rejoicing on this earth, and heaven was definitely rejoicing in paradise.
That's awesome.
Oh. One of the things that I think was extremely great about last night is we found out that one of the guys that was baptized, we were told, was the president of the local Hells Angels chapter motorcycle gang, and he was so moved by the journey drama that he decided that he needed Jesus Christ in his life. He was invited here by one of our church members who pursued him and had been talking to him and asked him to come.
This goes back to the original point. If we are excited, If we're excited and we have the love of Christ in us, and we show that excitement and share that excitement, then we can reach the world around us.
And we'll find, too, that people will begin to notice. And I've had people ask me, how can you be so excited with the economy the way it is? And I said, well, I try not to watch the television too much, but, I mean, but I know Christ is in charge. The Lord God is in charge of what's going on in this world. He is in charge of all things. He controls everything that's going on. And my worst day on this earth is nothing compared to what I know awaits me in heaven. We just have to persevere during this time. And if we show people that peace and that calm that's in us that we feel, then they'll want to have it. They'll want to have that for themselves. And even some Christians are more caught up, no more caught up in the world than they could be to say, you know, my business is failing, I lost my job, what am I going to do? And they need encouragement. People need encouragement right now. They need to know that there's no government on earth that's going to give them any greater peace or a solution to the problems that they have than Jesus Christ.
You know, one of the beautiful things about this, Bob, a guy asked me the other day, he said, aren't you upset over the economy? I said, not really. He said, well, everybody's losing so much. I said, well, my treasures are stored up in heaven. And if you look, Jesus gave us the key to peace here, is our treasures should be stored up in heaven. And during this time, it is a great time for us to go out and store some treasures in heaven by reaching out to others around us. You know, also, one of the things that I've noticed is how many people right now, they're going through the hurt and the pinch of the economy, that are letting go of the things that they've allowed to enslave them and consume them, some of the possessions they've desired so long and so many things that they've had to have in their life, but now they're letting them go, and they're actually allowing God to have that spot in their life again, for God to fill that void. And so many of them are saying, man, I'm actually happier now. I don't have as much. I don't have as many things, but I've got more time for God. I've got more of a relationship with my family. You know, a lot of times we tend to focus on the downside of this, and I hear so many people, they're all upset over the economy. But if we would really just take the time and look, that we actually have an awesome blessing of an opportunity to devote more of our life and time to God without so many of the things that have been pulling us away and distracting us for so long.
And a lot of people are saying that that when we get out of this economic downturn, that the economy will be changed, and I think for the better, because people are going to begin to realize, I've got to live within my means. I don't need to run up 3 credit cards with $5,000 credit limit each one. I don't need to live on the edge like that. It's not all about the material possessions that I have. It's all about, and this is where, you know, as people ride through this, they're going to get information. They're going to get pulled and pushed and advised in many different ways. Some people are going to lean more towards the 6 o'clock news for their understanding and their understanding of what's going on. Others are going to turn more to their church for assistance or for that peace that they're looking for, or an answer to what they perceive to be a problem that they're experiencing. And then on the other side are people that are going to be in the middle, that understand that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, that realize that they are into so much debt that they are now either without a job or they're not making as much money as they did, and things are going to have to change. Which to me means that they're going to begin to turn more towards Jesus. They're going to turn more towards their understanding of who He is and how powerful things can be for them, how their lives will be changed with a relationship with Christ. And like you said just a minute ago, Matthew, the bottom line is, hey, we are all brothers and sisters, and we need to be paying attention to each other. And what can we do? What can I do to help you today? What's taking place in your life that you need help on? Can I pray for you? Do you need a loaf of bread? Do you need your light bill paid this month? There are any number of things that can take place. And I think that once, you know, it's almost like we're dealing in a situation where it's the people against the business, and the businesses are still trying to, you know, send their bills out every month, which they should, and they're still trying to, you know, make sure that their little economy doesn't collapse, because people who work for them rely on the financial income that they receive from the services that they offer. But at the same time, the price of a gallon of gas, which is much more manageable than it was a year ago, is still something that is taken into consideration for people. And in that circle, we find ourselves somewhere around in that circle, whether we're on the needing help side or the giving help side or somewhere in between. And we have to remember that there's people. A man came by my office the other day and was $93 short on his on the money that he needed to buy the medicine for his heart. Well, he came in and sat down and talked for 15 minutes, and I said, it's no problem. I'd be glad to help you out. I can do that. And he was more concerned about how he was going to pay me back than he was about getting his medicine. And I said, don't worry about that. Go and get the medicine. Go get your prescription that you need. But then all of a sudden I thought, well, you know, at some point the business, and not necessarily the pharmacy, but somewhere along the way, and maybe I'm wrong in this thinking, but businesses are going to start, start taking into consideration that man's situation. They're going to start taking into consideration where he is, and he's just in a temporary deal right now, so we need to help no matter what. It's like if I'm a farmer and I've got some corn and you need some corn, well, hey, guess what? You've got corn. And the same thing as if Mike Ratliff was an auto mechanic, I'd probably go find somebody else. No, I mean he would actually be the one to take care of me. So he's got corn for me, and I've got a fixed vehicle from him. And so that's where we are. We have to look. Okay, somebody is always going to be in need, no matter whether they're whether they're on one side of the circle or the other. There's people are always going to need help, and Christ in the center of that circle, where everybody's pulling with everybody else. That's where it's at.
Definitely got
to
be
to help people. Yeah, what our job is to help people understand that if you put Christ in the forefront, then everything else falls into place.
Well, back to Newsweek article about Christianity being in decline. I wanted to mention a couple things. This is just the doom and gloom that the secular media has always presented. Back in the 1880s, they made the same statement. In the 1930s, they made the same statement. And it was 1966 when Time magazine ran the cover, "Is God Dead?" And, of course, Time's answer was yes, he is. We live in a society today where not only the media is turned anti-Christian, but a lot of time even our own governments, not too long ago, there was a pastor in Wichita, Kansas, that showed up at a gay pride parade, and he called the city a week in advance and told them that he would be on the sidewalk. And they had some signs. They hadn't even displayed the signs yet, and when he showed up on the sidewalk, 8 to 10 police officers came and ordered him to leave the sidewalk, and he refused to leave. And when he did, they arrested him, took him to jail, booked him, fingerprinted him, took his mug shot. He fought the city on that, and the city lost. It went to court, and the city lost, and the city had to acknowledge that they had falsely arrested him, that there were no charges, but The only thing that prompted the city to do this was someone had taken video of it, and it showed that the pastor was standing there peacefully and had not opened his mouth or said a word when he was arrested. And, you know, it's not just there. I mean, this thing is happening all over. In Elmira, New York, there were 7 Christians arrested. They had gone to a public park where a gay fest was beginning, and the only thing they were doing, they bowed with their faces down, holding their Bibles, and started to pray. And they were cited for disturbing the police, or excuse me, disturbing the peace, and consequently arrested. In Florida, the same thing was done in St. Petersburg, Florida. There was another group that was arrested at the same type of event. There were 5 of them carrying signs, and the city decided that since the signs were wider than their torso, that it was also disturbing the peace that they were arrested. So, you know, it's not just the media, but it's also our government. We do live in a world where there are people who take the law and use it against Christians, but I think that this only makes Christianity stronger. I think when people hear this, even non-Christians are repulsed when they hear that Christianity is being treated this way. And I think things like this eventually are just going to cause the rise of Christianity to keep going.
And world situations like the terrorist attacks in 2001, churches across America filled to capacity, a renewed interest in a person's faith. Do we get distracted too much by the events that surround us on a daily basis? And how does a person go about righting that ship when they know deep inside and their natural tendency would be to turn to Christ? How does a person in today's society, with all of the things that there are that can distract a man, how does a person become refocused on Christ, on his true knowledge that a person has in them? The tendency is always going to be to go that way. How does a person have that reconciled? How do you get back to that, Matthew?
Well, Bob, you know, one of the things is we've got to learn to go back to the basics. You brought up after the terrorist attack. One of the things that we saw was a lot of people did go back to church. So we kind of went back to church out of fear. I remember after 9/11, I remember that following Sunday, I was sitting in church, and there was an empty seat, and there was people sitting in aisles. And I'll never forget, there was a guy that was sitting, he was right across from me, and he got out, and I hadn't seen the man, I hadn't seen him in church in probably 4 years. He got out, and he fell on his face, and he just begged God, you know, please God, don't let this be something that's going to continue. God, don't let these terrible attacks come on us. And I said, wow, this man, you know, he's coming back to the Lord. And I remember sitting there and I was thinking, I hope he can keep strong. I hope that he can do this. And encouraged him afterwards and talked to him. I know several other people talked to him. And within 3 weeks, he kind of died back out. And I think what's sad is sometimes, you know, we turn to God in times of need and in times of fear, and he's kind of like that rich uncle that everybody calls when they need something. But in the times of joy, we need to go back to the basics and remember that all good things come from God, not just protection, not just when we're hurting, not just when we need a favor, but when things are going good, we need to remember the Lord is the one who's behind it. When we are financially blessed, we need to praise God for that and thank God for that and not forget Him and His work. When our family is healthy and strong, I had to talk to a young couple the other day that lost their baby, and it was such a hard thing for them. It was so painful to see them going through this, yet they were able to praise God still in that time, even in the heartache. But I believe with all my heart it was because they were able to praise God before the heartache came. They were able to have that joy in God before they were put through the test. You know?
So it wasn't out of fear that they came. It was you know, just the blessings that they knew were being bestowed upon them, even in a sad time. And they were able to rest in Jesus' arms and let him carry them in a time where they truly were emotionally devastated.
Oh, what was so beautiful was talking with the mother. And I have to tell you, I believe she held it better than most preachers. She actually was stronger than I was talking to her, I believe. But one of the things that she said that she could look forward to is she knew her child was in heaven. You know, and as parents, anybody listening, or you, Bob, and me, as being parents, we know that one of the fears we have in life is, wow, when my kids get older, what if they make the wrong choice? And that's a fear that haunts us. We raise them good, and we raise them right, and we hope they make the right decisions, but there's that fear in us that what if they do the wrong thing? And here she had found something so beautiful. I know my child is in heaven.
Yeah.
And this child is so special. I'm going to get to meet this child for the first time, and my own child is going to introduce me to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, it's things like that that give us peace, that help us through the troubled times. They're so basic. It goes back to faith. It goes back to understanding that God is real, and he's here for us in the good times. And if we can appreciate him and love him and rest on him in the good times, then the bad times, we're already conditioned with him. We're already ready to face these trials and these valleys, and he's going to bring us through.
It's a phenomenal thing when you can go through a fire and come out the other side and be not only stronger, but have people look and say, wow, he just walked through all of that, and he's still standing.
Yeah.
And they ask you that question, how did you do it? And you say, through Jesus Christ, I have accomplished this.
Well, if you go back and look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was so beautiful in that story, everybody remembers they were cast into the fiery furnace, and they came out unharmed, didn't even smell like smoke. But if you go actually before they were cast in and read what they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we will listen to God before we listen to you. But what is so beautiful is they say, God can deliver us from this, but even if God does not deliver us from your hand, we want you to know we will still not bow down to any god or any idol other than our God. And that was so amazing to me, was because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here they are facing a horrible death, a certain death, and instead of just saying, okay, we believe, we think, we hope God's going to deliver us, they said, we know God can, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to stay faithful to him. And, you know, I really believe with all my heart that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that whatever, if they had to die for God on this earth, they knew there would be something better later.
We have about a little less than a minute to go on our program today. So what we want to do is give a little bit of information to the folks that are listening. How can you come to Christ today? How are you able? Right. How do you give your life to Christ?
Bob, what I would say is if you need to first, everybody says believe, I'm going to say you need to seek Jesus. You need a relationship with Jesus. You need to find who he is. Study him. See his word. Find people who know him. Let him share him with you. And you've got to turn from the sins that are separating you from Christ. Those are what's kept your relationship from blooming. Repent. Turn away from those ways. You've got to confess him. You cannot be ashamed of Christ. Be open about it and show the world that he's what's changing you. And Christ commanded, just the same as Peter commanded, that we need to be baptized. We have to be baptized. In Acts 2:38, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sin, so you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after that, we can't just live our lives like like everybody else and just be good people and shut ourselves off, but we've got to reach out and try and bring this joy to other people.
We thank you all for joining us today. We ask you to tune in every Saturday morning at 9 a.m. Matthew Wilson, thank you. And Mike Ratliff, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Bob.